Our New Testament scripture comes from John chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 to 11. So hear the word of the Lord. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to me and to you? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the person in charge of the banquet." So they took it. When the person in charge tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, that person called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. And so ends our reading from John 2. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The subject of weddings just kind of brings a smile to your face, doesn't it? I have a niece who just got engaged, and it's kind of one of those sweet little stories. They knew each other in middle school, despite my sister's family being military and moving around. My niece and this young man have kept in contact, lived in the same town over last summer, and now they're engaged. Yay! You know, just excitement that they get this new journey of their life. And weddings are important, but there is so much rich symbolism. Don read the passage from Isaiah in which God, it's one of a handful of scriptures that kind of liken God to the bridegroom and his people as the bride. And so it's fitting, isn't it, that Jesus' first miracle happens at a wedding. And it was not just some random act of kindness, but is infused with just a lot of symbolism that gets at who Jesus is and what he is about. And so let us pray. Gracious God, may you take the words of your servant's mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts. May they be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So our text opens up on the third day. Wonder why John gave us that little tidbit. Is it to remind us of another third day? To think about another third day? I heard recently the Bible, it was like the first hyperlinked text. You know, when you're reading something on the internet and, you know, you can click here and it goes here and here and here. And that all adds background and information. And so the third day, of course, creation. Remember when God made everything? And the third day was special, not just because he created green growing things, even though that's special enough. It was the day of creation that God double blessed. So he said it was good and he blessed it twice. And so it's no surprise that many Jews get married on Wednesday, because wouldn't you want your wedding to be double blessed? And so Wednesday, the third day, but wait, that's not all. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw Mount Moriah, the place where God asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac. And it was there that the Lord provided another. On the third day, Exodus 19, remember after the Exodus, the children of Israel ended up at Mount Sinai. And on the third day, God essentially married his people and gave them the law. Hosea 6:1-2 talks about on the third day, God will restore us. And of course, the third day that you all were thinking of, the resurrection of Jesus, all on the third day. So when our text opens that on the third day, in some ways we should be at the edge of our seats because God is about to do something with all of this in the background. It is a day loaded with potential and we know something's gonna happen. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Cana was a small town. Nazareth was a small town. You know, we might think about, you know, those small town rivalries between like Rose Hill and Winfield or Rose Hill and Augusta. And weddings were a big deal. In the ancient world, they had kind of three parts. You would have the matchmaking, and then you would have this formal engagement. And then a time period would elapse, typically kind of about a year, and then you'd have the actual wedding ceremony. You all know this because in the Mary and Joseph story, you know, when they're engaged, but before they come together, she's found to be with child. And so we know this. So what happens in that time frame between the engagement and when the actual wedding ceremony happens? That's when the groom starts to prepare for his bride. And oftentimes that involved building a house on his father's house. Again, think about with me to John 14 when Jesus says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's very much wedding language as he is talking in that section. And so once that room is prepared, then the groom and his party would go and retrieve the bride, shall we say, bring her back to the groom's house, and they would have a celebration. And we kind of, you know, usually our weddings are what, one day? They would celebrate for multiple days. But like other weddings, this one is full of drama. And I just, a little secret, as pastors, most of us would much rather officiate at a funeral than a wedding. Because as joyful as weddings are, there's just a whole lot less drama than weddings. Their drama? They have no wine. Now, wine is the symbol of joy. It should be at weddings, you know, because it's a joyful, feastful, or a, you know, a festive time. And what would it look like if the groom's family ran out of wine? I mean, how in the world are they going to provide for this bride if they can't even provide enough wine for the wedding celebration? And in a culture of shame, honor and shame, I mean, and a small town. I mean, this would be talked about for years. You know, that was the family that ran out of wine. A friend of mine I had a conversation with yesterday. She lives in Mulvane, and her fire alarm went off. And multiple fire alarms in their house went off, so 7:30 in the morning. So they had to call for the fire people to come. And she was telling the story. And she said, of course, it was George who showed up. George, who's can't keep his mouth shut, and his wife, I work with at the middle school, so everyone's gonna know that our house is a disaster because the fire alarm went off. Small towns, you know how things go. And so this would have been told about for generations. And so Jesus's mother gets involved. It's interesting that she's not named as Mary, but just the mother of Jesus. We're not sure exactly why she was involved. Maybe a close friend or a host. And she goes to Jesus and says, hey, they have no wine. And Jesus' response is, woman, what is that to me and you? Now, ladies in the crowd, this was not meant as disrespectful. It was more of a formal phrase. Jesus will call the woman at the well, woman. And actually, at the cross, he refers to his mom as woman, your son, your mother. And so, you know, maybe just a kind of a distancing in the relationship as he has started his formal ministry. But he's kind of like, what's this between you and me? You know, what do we have to do with this? My hour has not yet come. And this is a mysterious phrase that shows up throughout the Gospels of John until we realize that that hour is the cross when heaven and earth come together. And yet, I love Mary's response. She tells the servants, do whatever he tells you. Because mamas know their boys, don't they? Yet it was oblique enough that, you know, her adult son, she's letting him do what he's going to do. But she's hoping that he's got on something unexpected. And she has chutzpah, doesn't she? That good Hebrew word of holy boldness, willing to act, willing to ask. Do you have holy boldness? Do you have a belief that Jesus can and will do something if you ask? Are you willing to ask, step out in faith like Mary was, especially when we hit difficult circumstances? Holy boldness is sometimes needed. I mean, I think about this situation, like, would it even have happened? Would this family still be known today as that family who ran out of wine at the wedding if Mary had not had holy boldness enough to step out and say something, to get involved? I think God is waiting for people to step out with holy boldness on the part of others. So standing there were six stone jars for ceremonial washing, holding between 20 and 30 gallons. Stone was good, was preferable, because if it got contaminated, you could wash it. Clay had to be broken. And ceremonial washing, do you remember COVID days? We got really good at hand sanitizing, washing our hands. The Jewish people had kind of intricate ways of washing their hands before they would eat. And you remember the Pharisees fussed at Jesus at some point because his disciples weren't washing their hands right. Imagine how grumpy they would be when they realized the jars for water are going to be filled with wine. But there were six of them, the Jewish number of connection. But they weren't just, you know, small jars. They were like big containers, 20 to 30 gallons of wine or water. This is going to be some party, isn't it? And so Jesus says to the servants, fill the jars with water. And so they filled them to the brim. Can you imagine all the work that would have taken to fill? I mean, I'm like, they probably didn't have convenient rolly carts like we do. But they filled them to the brim so nothing else could be added. And like at creation, when God spoke and something came into being, here the plain water was transformed. And so Jesus said, take some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And who is the first person who gets to witness this miracle? It was those servants who were obedient enough to do what Jesus asked them to do. And then they got to witness what happened. And the master of the banquet, you know, he tastes the wine and he was like, whoa! He says, everyone, you giggled. And I'm so glad you all giggled because these stories are great. I mean, they're meant to be funny, and they are funny. I mean, most people bring out the good wine first, then when you're feeling no pain, then you bring out the inferior wine. You know, this is how things go. And this master of the banquet, so kind of like the wedding planner or the guy who makes sure that everything is running okay, recognizes that this isn't any old wine. Like, this is amazing wine, and he pulls over the bridegroom. This had the potential of going down in history as the biggest shameful thing ever, that they ran out of wine. And now it's going to be infamous because they had the audacity to bring out the good stuff at the end. All because Jesus was there and brought transformation. Of course, Jesus isn't going to make just any old wine. He's going to make the great stuff. I mean, transformation is that when Jesus is involved, when people do what Jesus asks them, when someone is willing with holy boldness to ask for it. And then the story ends with just this great line, and what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of many signs which revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. The Gospel of John only has 8 miracles, and again, he calls them not miracles but signs. Signs of disclosing what God is about, Something that was hidden is revealed. And they reveal that God is at work. I mean, here God was at work in Jesus in a communal kind of setting as his first miracle. And it's linked to God's glory. Again, this revealed Jesus's glory. Remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and God's glory was with them in the cloud by day, the fire by night? I mean, even John, in the beginning part of his gospel, he talks about Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among them. John makes up a word that Jesus was tabernacling with them to pick up this glory from the Old Testament, that Jesus was so wanting to be, God was wanting to be with his people that he sent Jesus. And Jesus' disciples had chosen to follow, and now they're coming to believe. And that's really the purpose of John's gospel. I mean, John will write at the end of his gospel that he wrote his gospel that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing in him, you might have life in his name. And so it is for belief, a reminder of us that that's what it's about. Do you remember when this miracle happened? When they ran out of wine. Isn't that often how it works? When we run out of wine in our lives, when we reach that brick wall where we just feel like we can't do anything, we've reached our end, all of our solutions to deal with the problem or difficulty we find ourselves in is you can't go anywhere. And that's when something happened. Often it's only when we get desperate enough that we reach out for transformation. I mean, brothers and sisters, this is God's desire. God's heart is in Christ Jesus is for transformation. You've heard it said, God loves you exactly the way you are. And God loves you enough that he doesn't want you to stay exactly where you are. I mean, Jesus, when he encountered the woman caught in adultery, yeah, he loved her enough that he protected her from being stoned. But he also loved her enough that he looked at her and he said, go and sin no more. This lifestyle, this pattern that she had gotten into, he didn't want her to be stuck in that, but encouraged her to change. Let's face it, all of us have areas in our lives that are needing transformation. Maybe for you it's anger or shame, a hidden sin, an addiction. When Jesus gave his first sermon, he read from the scroll of Isaiah, you know, I've come to give sight to the blind, to set the captives free. It wasn't just people in jail, but us who find ourselves captive to thoughts and patterns and behaviors that we know that we're not supposed to be in, but we can't get out of them enough. We can't think hard enough. We can't work on it hard enough to get out of those. Because you've been with me where you say to yourself, okay, I'm not going to say that thing to that person. And then the next day comes and you say that thing to that person. We're all locked in these areas in our lives that we need transformation. And sometimes that transformation can only come when we have run out of the proverbial wine and we finally go to Jesus for transformation. And did you see what Jesus did? He took the ordinary water and he made it extraordinary wine. And not just any wine, remember, it was really good wine. Do you believe that Jesus has more for you? That wants to bring about a transformation in your life, in your heart? Remember, Jesus came that we might have life, life abundantly. And oftentimes we think, okay, in heaven it'll all get fixed. No, Jesus wants us to have life here and now and to be transformed in our daily lives to look more and more like Christ. And one last beautiful thought. Jesus cared about the groom's reputation. You know, yes, Mary asked, but he acted. In some ways, it was just some simple family who was having a wedding. But he cared enough about that simple family having a wedding that he stepped in. You know, oftentimes we think Jesus is doing these big things, saving souls, healing people. And yes, he does that. And sometimes I think we get this thought, does Jesus even care about me and this situation? It's just small enough that I don't even want to bother him about it. Is he really interested in the commonplace things in my life? And I think this little story from this little town in Cana says yes. Jesus cares about what's going on in your life, in your little world. Even in the mundane, God can bring transformation. But we have to invite Christ in to make that transformation. Invite him into even the embarrassingly inconsequential things that we may think, but we can ask for help when we have that boldness to ask, God help, Jesus, bring transformation. Because this is who God is. This is what he did at Cana. This is what he wants to do for us. And it's cause for celebration and hope that transformation is possible for each of us. We just need a little chutzpah, a little holy boldness. And so let us ask for God and Jesus' glory. Amen.